Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Ecclesiastes, the Journal of Solomon. This is man's search for the missing puzzle piece. What is it that's going to make us happy? What is it that's going to really satisfy us and give us peace? You find that place in God's Word. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds, live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many listening today and many here today are believers, but not all. But we've all come here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one. We're doing a lot of that with Zoom meetings right now. And we do it on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. I tell you what, I was thinking about, well, I could go off on that. Every time I think about how wonderful Jesus is, I think about where I've come from and what Jesus did in my life when he saved me as a teenage boy, and I just wouldn't take anything in the world for it. And I know those of you who know Jesus would say the same thing. And so Jesus truly is wonderful. Well, we come to Solomon's journal. This is, if you've ever kept a journal, you can keep a record of some of the things that have happened. I have on my desk the diaries of Ronald Reagan, the journal of Ronald Reagan when he was president. And you know, I don't write in a journal like I should. I should do that. I should be more committed to that, but he wrote in a journal every day he was president, and you can go back and see his own musings about things when he was president. Well, Solomon wrote a journal. He wrote a document to help us learn from his life. You know, in chapter 1, we talked about the search under the sun. It's really a message about monotony. The sun also rises, Hemingway's book said, but the sun sets. And sometimes we get discouraged because the sun seems to rise and the sun seems to set and life becomes monotonous. Then he looked at pleasure, the search for pleasure. What is it that really makes us happy? We have a multi-million dollar industry, probably billion dollar industry in amusement, just to try to make us happy because we're searching for pleasure. Is the answer in pleasure? Well, He basically says in chapter 2, I hated life. I was searching for pleasure, and I had everything I could ever want, and I hated life. And then the search for legacy. What is it that really brings a legacy in life? And he concluded that your legacy is built. Listen, church, your legacy is built when you are rightly related to God. When you are rightly related to your Creator, then your legacy can begin to be built that way. And then we looked at friendship. We learned the most important word in the English language is what? Relationships. That's right. The word, did you get that, by the way? The most important word in the English language is what? Relationships. That's right. Because being rightly related to one another and the search for true comrades, someone who can really be a friend, and he did that. He searched for that. Well, today we're looking at a search for values. You know, we talk about biblical values. Hey, what are you going to be remembered for? What is going to be a legacy of your memory? And we're given insight in chapter 5 about some things we need to consider as our values, okay? So let me read from my copy of God's Word, and you follow along in yours. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Now, did you walk prudently today? when you came to the house of God? Y'all, this is really, this is a gut check message. I'm just telling you. This has really brought conviction in my life. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That's the line of in a song that we sing, let your words be few. Verse 3, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. In other words, it's empty. But fear God. Great three-word sermon. But fear God. Verse 8, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high officials watch over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field. Verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. That's interesting. Verse 13, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Verse 16, and this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Verse 18, here's what I've seen. It is a good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life. And here's the key, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. He sums up chapter 5 in verses 18, 19, and 20 by basically saying, if you're living life looking at life through the lens of godliness, or through letting God's view, God's perspective be on your life, then you're going to be happy. You're going to be rejoicing. And he sums a lot of his messages up that way. He says that over and over again, that remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, fear God, like he said back there in verse 7. And so there are some things, though, as he looks at values in life, there's some questions that he is going to ask us as we think about it. All right, here's the first one. What about worship? Now, let me tell you what Solomon is noticing. You know, Solomon built the temple. Solomon is noticing people coming to the temple casually. He's noticing people coming to the temple, walking in, going through the motions, and then leaving. What about worship? He says in verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. The word prudently means to watch your step. The intensity of our intentionality about worship is challenged here. And I would just say to you, and I'm saying it to myself, how intentional are we in meeting with God Almighty when we come to worship? He says in verse 1, he says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear. That word hear has with it the idea of hearing and obeying. We are not only to listen, but we are to listen, and we listen to the voice of God, and we are to obey the voice of God. The scripture says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then in verse 1 it says this, it says, and draw near, the middle of verse 1, and draw near to hear and obey, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Now that phrase reminds me of a passage back in 1 Samuel. You don't have to turn there. I will read it. You can write the reference down or you can turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel is talking to Saul, and Saul was commanded to eliminate all of an opposing enemy, and he didn't do it. He took the spoil, and he took some of some of the animals, and they offered a sacrifice. And here's what Samuel said to Saul. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Sometimes we think, well, I've sacrificed my time, I've sacrificed my giving, I've sacrificed in some things, and that's what the Lord really wants. Well, the scripture is saying here, to obey him is better than sacrifice. One of the things we're going to have to always guard, church, is this idea that we come to worship together, we sing some songs, we listen to someone preach. And it's not always, but most of the time it's me. I'm preaching, and then we just leave, and nothing changes. This is not good. This is not good. And Solomon notices this. And then he says what happens is, if you look at verse 2, we become rash with our mouth. In other words, we speak things, but we're not really living out the life that the Lord wants us to live. It said, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. It almost has with it the idea of in prayer, we're just muttering prayer. We've not thought through what we're saying, and we're just in repetition. And our words, we're using a lot of words. John Bunyan said this. He said, in prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without heart. In other words, our heart must be right in prayer, church family, as we come to him in prayer. And he talks about in verse 2 that we're rash with our mouth, which is what a fool does. And then in verse 3, talks about us daydreaming, having dreams. Look at verse 3. For a dream comes through much activity. And a fool's voice is known by his many words. If you look at verse 7, it says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. It's almost as if we come to worship. Now listen to me. We come to worship, and while the pastor is preaching, are you listening? You're daydreaming. You're daydreaming about something that you need to do. Or maybe this idea, it has with it the idea of daydreaming or even doodling. Now, I'm really getting to meddling now, aren't I? Some of you have, if I've seen some of your notes, because on a Monday I'll come in here and there's notes on the ground, and sometimes I see notes and it says Ecclesiastes 5, and there's not one thing written about Ecclesiastes 5, but there's a lot of pictures. Now, I say that tongue in cheek, but in all seriousness, if we're coming to church and we're just doodling and daydreaming, Solomon's saying, I've observed this in the temple. And he's saying, let me ask you about your values. What about worship? We're rash with our mouth. Oh, yes. Amen. And I'm an amener, by the way. I'm okay with amening. What does amen mean? It means it's true. So you say amen. But if we're saying amen and we're just using words, and then we're not living it out, we're not doing anything that Jesus Christ has commanded us to do, then we're making a big mistake. In verse 4, it says this. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. This is one of the most crushing remarks in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. The casual worshiper, listen to me, the casual worshiper is not looked on lightly. The casual worshiper is not looked on lightly. The worship of God, Dr. Wiersbe says, is the highest ministry of the church. Did you hear that? The worship of God, Robert, what you guys do, our worship team that was up here, what they do, and what we do when we sing in the congregation, and then what we do when we open God's Word, is the highest ministry of the church. And it must come from devoted hearts and yielded wills. And then he talks about making vows. He says in verse 4, he says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. He's really talking about two things in this section on vows. He says, sometimes we come and we make a commitment, and we just make the commitment and we don't do anything. Church family, we can't do that. As believers in the Lord Jesus, you know, and I know I'm preaching to you here today, okay, and those that are listening, but you do know that this is the God creator of the universe whom we worship, and when he says something that we are to do, we are to do it. We don't just say we're going to do it and not do it. And he says that's what's happening here. People are making vows, and they're not keeping the vows. And then some are making vows, and then they're saying, well, I made a mistake about the vow. If you look at verse 6, don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Oh, you know I made that commitment, but you know, I'm just human. I know I made that commitment to that person. I made that commitment in ministry, but you know, I'm just human, or you know, I really, you know, you can excuse that. No, God is saying, listen, be careful when you make a commitment. Sometimes we feel guilty, and so there's a whole movement to say, let's remove all guilt. Well, there's some guilt that comes from God that is conviction. When we have conviction that we have made a commitment to something and we're not following through, that is the conviction of God on our life. And so, personally, can I just tell you this? When I come to church and hear preaching, and when I come to church and I'm worshiping, well, as we used to say when I was a kid, I like to get my toes stepped on some. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope that we leave here encouraged. I hope that we leave here encouraged. But this is not a self-help gathering to where we just want to leave all smiling. And don't get me wrong. There are times when we do that. We leave rejoicing in our great God. And that is what we're supposed to do. But there are times when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon our life. And I tell you what, I feel like sometimes I've been to church when the Lord steps on my toes and says, you need to get this right. You need to change in this area. But Solomon was noticing people just, they were coming, and they were sitting down, and they were leaving. Kurt Shiver reminded me of this week when we were talking about this passage. He said that, we ought to come to church and listen. Well, let me just ask you this. Suppose you had a family member that passed away, and it was rumored that you were mentioned in the will. And they said, and by the way, we think, you know, we're going to have a reading of the will on Thursday at 10 o'clock, and we want you to come. And we think that you are mentioned very significantly in this will, and you happen to know that that person was very much blessed in financial things and wealth, and you were mentioned, by the way, pretty significantly. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you going to come in there late? Are you going to come in there and are you going to have your handheld device out? You're going to be texting a few people? No. When that guy stands up, that attorney stands up, I read the last will and testament of Robert Prevett. Man, you're going to be listening intently. May I suggest to you that the God creator of the universe is speaking to us Sunday by Sunday by Sunday from his word. We have the opportunity when our team gets up here to lead, I will raise a hallelujah. When we sing our songs of worship, that we are to sing them with intentionality and commitment and expectation and anticipation. We ought to come expectant. Dr. Swindoll says that a good message needs good listeners. And can I say amen to that? Because I think that I may think a little bit better about my sermon if you're listening a little bit better. So I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to think about, and I would say this to you. You forget 95% of things you just listen to and hear. You forget them. But if you write stuff down, you may retain as much as 65% of that information because you wrote it down. And I even read somewhere that if you take notes, this is an interesting thing, if you take notes on a computer, it's less than if you write it by hand. When you take notes by hand, you retain better. And another thing is if you take notes, folks, I believe you ought to take notes. I believe you ought to find a place, get some paper. Take out a pen, your mascara, whatever, something to write with. And you ought to write down one thing that God speaks to your heart, and then you can review it. You can go back. But not only can you review it, but you know how retention even goes up more? When you teach it to others. When you are writing stuff down for the purpose of being able to teach it to others. And so he talks about, he basically says, hey, what about your worship? Here's the second thing, what about others? In verses 8 and 9, he gets on this theme again about oppression and about injustice. Very, very prominent subject in the book of Ecclesiastes in verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. Don't be surprised if there's bureaucracy that overlooks people. Don't be surprised about that, he's basically saying. Now, he does say in verse 9, there is profit in a king. In other words, a king gives some guidance, or a government gives some guidance. And I think that's a good thing, and I think that makes that clear in verse 9. But he basically says, don't marvel. It shouldn't shock us. In verse 9, it says, the profit of the land is for all. It would not be good to go back to nomadic days where there is no civil discourse. A developed country needs the strength of central government, even if it entails the burden of officialdom, even if it entails the burden of organization. But the problem is power can corrupt. And it makes it clear. Lord Acton wrote to Bishop Crichton in 1887. He says, power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so we are to think about this. How do we think about others? And I've said this often, and it was taught to me as a young person, and I've never forgotten it. The real test of character is not what you do in difficulty, but it's what you do when you have power. The true test of character is what do you do when you have power? How do you treat others when you have power? In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the scripture says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In Matthew 22, the scripture says we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So as you think about your values, don't only think about, hey, what about worship? But think about this, what about others? How are we treating others? And then the last thing is, what about money? What about money in verses 10 and following? He says in verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. Now, there's some myths in this that he eradicates. Here's the first one, the myth that money satisfies. It says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied. Now, I want you to notice in verse 10, look at it in your Bible, verse 10, he who loves silver. Do you know that nowhere in the scripture does the Lord rebuke wealth? Now let me say that again. It's not a negative to be wealthy, but it's the love of wealth. It's not whether you have wealth, but it's whether wealth has you. That's the question. And he says in verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also in vanity. Basically, he's saying, if you think money will satisfy you, I've got another word for you. And by the way, think about this. Solomon was the richest man on the planet. And if you want to take advice about money, you ought to take it from someone who, like Solomon, someone who has wealth, that can tell you what it's really like. And that's what he's doing. He's letting us read his journal today, and he's talking to us about money. You think you just want a lot of money. You think if you just had it, you love it so much, you think if you just had it, you'd be happy. Can I tell you this? Solomon's trying to tell us something. If you're putting your faith and trust in things and wealth, you're going to be disappointed. The myth that money satisfies. Kidner writes this. He said, a lot of times we think of the tycoon or the gambler that's unhappy. But he says, it may show itself even more subtly in a general discontent. Do you have a general discontent in life because you think you need more things? Listen, he calls it a longing not necessarily for money but for inward fulfillment. If anything is worse than the addiction money brings, it's the emptiness that it leaves. Man with eternity in his heart needs better nourishment than this. So you need more nourishment in your life than just money. You need nourishment that only comes from God. So the myth that money satisfies. The second thing is the myth that money solves problems. In verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. In other words, money attracts people. I heard about a guy who won the Pennsylvania lottery. And every relative in his life showed up. And every friend he even didn't think he had showed up. And he went on and on about it. He went through multiple marriages, went through multiple relationships with attorneys, and basically lost it all when he came down to the bottom. He said, I wish I had never won this money. Because money attracts problems. When goods increase, they increase who eat it. All right? Very, very important myth there. You think, well, if I just had more, it'd be great. No, he's giving us the truth about it. John Wesley said this. He was a co-founder of the Methodist Church. He told his people, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. So if the question is, how do you relate to that wealth? And then the third myth is the myth that money gives peace. In verse 12, He says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Well, I tell you, when you've worked hard and you've done it right and you've had integrity and you've done a hard day's labor in your field, whatever your field is, but you've worked hard, boy, you sleep good at night. But it says, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. The myth that money gives peace. Then the fourth myth, the myth that money gives security. In verses 13 through 17, he describes the security that people look for in money. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. We've talked about this in other passages in Ecclesiastes. We're all going to go to heaven one day. We're all going to go out into eternity, hopefully going to heaven if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And guess what? We came with nothing in this world. We will return with nothing in this world in terms of material things. He shall take nothing from his labor, verse 15, which he may carry away in his hand, verse 16. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. Solomon says, I tried that and it was evil. To think that way is a mistake. Just as he came, he shall go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? If that's all you're working for, thinking that's going to satisfy you, you're going to be disappointed. All his days he also eats in darkness, as he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. My friend Jim Pratt, an attorney in Jacksonville at one time, now I think he lives down in South Florida, he told me the story of being in a deposition with a very wealthy family, but they had creditors after them like crazy. I learned something years ago from Larry Burkett when he said, financial freedom has nothing to do with how much money you make. That's interesting, isn't it? Financial freedom has nothing to do with how much money you make. Jim Pratt said that they went to the deposition and this very, very wealthy couple lived on the river in a gorgeous, beautiful home that would have been the envy of anyone in Jacksonville. She asked for a break. She said, could I have a little break? He could tell that his client, the creditors were across the table questioning her. And she said, could I have a break? And Jim said, I went to get a drink of water. When I came back, she was under the table in a fetal position. She was under so much financial pressure. Financial pressure is crippling. Here's a picture of someone who thought security would come in finances. And he basically says, no. When you love money that much, then you will be disappointed that money will not give you that security that you're looking for. But then let me tell you this as we conclude. In verses 18 through 20, he gives us the summation again. The summation, Solomon gives us this wise counsel. He gave it to us before in chapter 2, verse 24. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, in chapter 3, verse 22, and he's going to repeat this advice again all the way to chapter 12 when we get there, when he says, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. Here's what he says in verse 18. Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor. So you work hard, you do your very best, and you may make lots of money. Enjoy it, but always have the perspective, you ready for this? That God gave it to you. That you're a steward. It's all the Lord's. He says, in his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For it is his heritage, not the stuff, but that the Lord gave it to him. That's the heritage of what God has done. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. It's God who has given you the things that he has given you. And so, once again, the people of God go skipping out of the service, knowing that it's God who has blessed them. It's God who has challenged them. God who has blessed them and given them the things that they have. And so he makes that conclusion again. In verse 20, he says, For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. When you put your focus upon Jesus, and that is the goal of your life, when you come to worship intentionally, what do you value? Do you value worship? What about what about others? And then what about wealth? What's your perspective on these things? He gives us insight. I tell you what, we shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus. Amen? Amen. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. My life, my all is his forever. I'll take him with me everywhere. When I was a kid, we used to sing that song. Y'all know that? Anybody heard that before? See if you can sing it with me. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. My life, my all is his forever. I'll take him with me everywhere. One more time. I want you to get it. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. My life, my all is his forever. I'll take him with me everywhere. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.